Well, friends, would you turn with me to the words that we read there in Genesis chapter 9, Genesis chapter 9, and reading verse 13 again. So Genesis chapter 9 and verse 13. We read that God spoke to Noah and said, I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. I have set my bow in the cloud. We're continuing our studies in the life of Noah, what we're calling the first lockdown. And this morning I want us to look at this very famous event that happens in the life of Noah, and that's the rainbow. As we've gone through our studies in the life of Noah, maybe there's been things that we were not so aware of or not so familiar with. And in the next couple of weeks, we're going to see the way that Noah fell. And that's certainly something that we're not familiar with in the life of Noah. But the rainbow is probably the most famous part of Noah's life, apart from his ark. And I want to look at this rainbow in two ways with you from this passage. We're going to look at the covenant promise, that's in verses 8 to 11, and then the covenant sign in verses 12 down to 17. So the covenant promise and then the covenant sign. First, the covenant promise. Look with me, please, at verses 8 to 11. In these verses, Moses focuses on God's promise to never send another flood. God's promise to never send another flood. Now, before going any further, let's remember what we saw last week. If you remember, we looked at God's blessing of Noah and his sons in verses 1 to 4. And after blessing Noah and his sons, God gave Noah and his sons a warning about taking human life in verses 5 down to 7. We now move from God's blessing and his warning to his covenant promise in verses 8 to 11. The proclamation of the covenant is recorded in verses 8 to 10. We read, then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for the beast of the earth. Moses tells us here that God spoke to Noah and his sons. Verse 8, Noah and his sons are tentatively venturing out of the ark into this new world, this post-flood world, where everything is unknown and everything is uncertain. And before anything happens, before they do anything, God speaks to them. And God tells him in verse 9 that he is establishing his covenant with them. God speaks here about his covenant. A covenant is a solemn bond. It is an agreement. It is an arrangement between two parties. And here God speaks about my covenant. And he says that he is going to establish his covenant with Noah and his offspring. Notice here how it's God who's taking the initiative. He doesn't wait for Noah and his sons to approach him with this agreement, this arrangement, this covenant, this bond. Instead, he comes to them and he says, I am going to establish my covenant with you. This is the God who takes the initiative. A principle that we find repeated throughout the gospel. If you remember in John chapter 6, Jesus says to his disciples that no one can come to him unless the Father who sent him draws them. And then again in John chapter 15 that we're going to look at the prayer meeting on Tuesday night, Jesus says to his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you. If you are a Christian, it is because God took the sovereign initiative and he chose you and he came to you and he called you before you ever chose him, before you ever came to him, before you ever called on him. This is the God who takes the initiative. But God also tells Noah and his sons that he is going to establish this covenant with every living creature. Look again at verse 10. In some ways we can understand God establishing a covenant with Noah and his sons. They're the ones who bear his image, as we saw last week in verse 6. They have that dignity, they have that worth, they have that value. They are the image bearers. But look at verse 10. This covenant has been established with every living creature. This covenant has been established with the birds, with the livestock, with every beast of the earth. And in case Noah and his sons think that they have misheard him, God repeats that he is establishing this covenant with every living creature. We move from the proclamation of the covenant to the promise of the covenant in verse 11. We read in verse 11, I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. In Genesis chapter 8, we looked at the way that God spoke to himself after the flood. He spoke to his heart. He spoke to his inner being. And he had promised himself that he would never again curse the ground or strike down every living creature. But Noah hadn't heard that promise. Noah doesn't know the mind of God. Noah doesn't know the heart of God. And so God now speaks to Noah and his sons in Genesis 9, and he promises them that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. That phrase cut off here is quite interesting. It's used throughout the Old Testament to speak of the way that God can cut people off, the way that God can hand people over to the realm of death, the way that God can remove people from his protective care. He says that he will cut them off. And here God is promising that he is not going to cut people off by the waters of the flood again. He goes further and he promises Noah and his sons that there will never be another flood which will destroy the earth. God is emphatic here as he promises Noah and his sons and their offspring and every living creature that there will be no more floods that will result in mass destruction. That is the promise of the covenant. So you've got this proclamation where God is saying to Noah and his sons, I am establishing my covenant, and I'm establishing my covenant with you and with every creature. And after giving that proclamation, God gives the promise that he will never send another flood and will never wipe out every life as a result of that flood. Now, friends, as we focus on this covenant promise, we're able to see God's commitment to his saving purposes. In Genesis chapter 8, God said that he would never curse the ground again or strike down every living creature. Instead, he would send seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. And now in Genesis chapter 9, he's promising that he will never send another flood that will destroy all of life. And the reason for this is that it's going to serve in God's great plan and God's great purpose of redemption. If you remember back in Genesis chapter 3, we find God making a promise to Adam and to Eve and to the serpent. And God says that the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman, is going to crush and destroy the head of the serpent. Robert Raymond calls this God's declaration of war against Satan and the kingdom of evil. John Murray observes that the first promise of redemptive grace, the first beam of redemptive light that fell upon our first parents, was in terms of the destruction of the tempter. It's what's known as the proto-evangelium, the first gospel announcement. It's an announcement that finds its fulfillment when Jesus withstands Satan's temptation in Matthew chapter 4. It's an announcement that finds its fulfillment as Jesus casts out the demons in Mark chapter 5. It's an announcement that finds its fulfillment as Jesus dies on the cross, disarming Satan's power and authority in Colossians chapter 2. It's an announcement that finds its fulfillment as Jesus continues to put all his enemies under his feet in 1 Corinthians 15, and it's an announcement that will find its ultimate fulfillment when Jesus comes again and throws the serpent, throws the dragon, throws the devil, throws Satan into the lake of fire that is the second death in Revelation chapter 19. And on that day, Jesus, the Christ, the seed of the woman, will be worshipped by a countless multitude of his saved people, his redeemed people. So there's a promise that's made in Genesis 3 and it's worked out the whole way through Scripture all the way to Revelation. And now here in Genesis chapter 9, we find God promising and pledging, covenanting to preserve the world so that this is all going to unfold. God is committing himself to maintaining a world, maintaining an arena where this drama of redemption, this plan of salvation, will all play out. He will preserve the world throughout the coming centuries and millennia of wickedness. All the way from Noah to the birth of Jesus, the Christ, the seed of the woman. He will preserve the world as men deny him and defy him and murder the God-man Jesus. And he has continued to preserve the world until now, to give men and women the opportunity to hear this gospel and respond to this gospel and receive this Christ and find themselves included in the great number of the redeemed. If God were to send another flood, if God were to wipe out all of life once more, then none of this would ever happen. Do you understand this? That if God looked at the sinfulness of the world and said, the only remedy for this is to wipe out all of life once again, then none of these promises that we find from Genesis all the way to Revelation would be fulfilled. Friends, as we consider this, do you see how gracious God is? Do you see how committed God is to his saving purposes as he covenants, as he promises, as he pledges to never flood the world again? What a God. What a reason to worship. But we move from the covenant promise to the covenant sign, verses 12 to 17. And Moses now focuses on the sign that God gave to confirm the covenant promise. In verses 12 and 13, God gives a covenant sign. We read, God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. God begins by telling Noah and his sons that he is giving them a covenant sign, beginning of verse 12. As we go through the Old Testament, we see that God gives signs to serve as reminders of his covenant promises. We find that Abraham is given the sign of circumcision. We find that Israel are given the signs of the Passover and the sign of the Sabbath to remind them of God's promises. Signs are visible proofs that reflect spiritual realities. Signs are billboards that publicize and declare God's covenant promises, God's covenant pledges. And in Genesis 9, we find God telling Noah and his sons that he is giving them a sign that will serve as a reminder, that will serve as a billboard, that will serve as visible proof of his covenant promise. And God goes on to tell Noah and his sons what the covenant sign is. Look again at verse 12. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. You know, there are some who argue that there were no rainbows before the flood, and that after the flood, God created rainbows and gave them as a sign that he would never flood the world again. Now that may be true, but it makes more sense to see rainbows as an already existing meteorological phenomena that God then invested with spiritual significance, that God then used as a sign for future generations. What's even more important to consider, though, is the fact that the sign is a bow. In the ancient Near East, the gods are depicted as being warriors who carry bows with which they wage war against each other and with their creation. And in the Old Testament, we find the Lord is spoken of as being a warrior. If you remember in Exodus 15, you find Moses and Miriam, and they're singing, and they sing about the Lord being a warrior. Later in the prophecy of Habakkuk, Habakkuk speaks about the Lord vanquishing his enemies with a bow and a quiver full of arrows. But look at what's happening in Genesis 9. We find that God is hanging his bow up in the sky. And the way that it's hanging is it's no longer pointed toward earth. The idea being presented, the visible idea being presented, is that God is not looking at his creation with hostile intent. God is not looking at his creation with his bow, his warrior's bow, directed toward earth. But we move from the covenant sign to the significance of the covenant sign. Look at verses 14 to 17. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I've established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. God speaks to Noah and his sons here about bringing clouds over the earth and his bow being seen in the clouds. Verse 14. What a thing for Noah to hear. God bringing clouds over the earth. Noah and his family have come through a most traumatic experience. They have seen the caverns of water erupting. They've seen the heavens opening. They've seen the rain falling. They've seen the waters prevailing. They've seen everything that had the breath of life perishing. That is a traumatic experience. Now just think that on what would have been the fear that would have filled their hearts on the very first day that they saw clouds forming in the sky. Think of the fear that would have filled their hearts the very first day that they felt rain dropping on their head, on their nose, following the flood. Just imagine it for a minute. They must have gulped. They must have thought, is history about to repeat itself again? Is God sending another flood? Because they are so traumatized. And so God tells them that when he brings clouds over the earth, clouds that are going to water the earth, he will also allow his bow to be seen in the cloud. The bow is the sign of his covenant promise. The bow is the pledge that the earth would be preserved. The bow is the reminder that God's salvation will come through the promised seed. But God goes even further. And he speaks about who the sign is for. Look at verses 15 and 16. Now we might think, well, the sign's for Noah and the sign is for his sons. And in some ways there is truth in that. But the sign, we read in Genesis 9, is also for God. He tells Noah and his sons that when he sees the bow, he will remember his covenant. He tells Noah and his sons that when he sees the bow, he will remember the everlasting covenant between him and all flesh. And when he sees the bow, when he remembers the covenant, he will not allow the waters to become a flood and so destroy everything that has life. And so when Noah and his family see the rainbow, when they see the sign, they are to simply remember that God will remember his covenant promise. Isn't that a thought? When Noah and his family see the bow, it's a reminder to them that God will remember his covenant promise. That is how gracious, how gentle, how accommodating, how sensitive the Lord is to Noah and his family. And he closes by summing up all that he has just said in verse 17 as he says to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I've established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Now, friends, as we focus on this covenant sign, I want us to see that it was a sign and it is a sign for God and for every person. The bow is a sign for God. When he looks at the bow, he remembers his covenant pledge and his plan of salvation. And it's interesting when we read the prophecy of Ezekiel or the book of Revelation, we see the Lord sitting on a throne. And what is surrounding the throne of God? A rainbow. It communicates the idea that God's covenant pledge and God's plan of salvation are always before him. He never, never, never forgets his covenant pledge and plan of salvation. He will remember his pledge and plan when Noah becomes drunk in verses 18 to 29. He will remember his pledge and his plan when proud and arrogant men decide to build a tower in Babel and say, let us make a name for ourselves. He will remember his pledge and his plan in the book of Judges when every man does what is right in their own eyes. He will remember his pledge and his plan when the Son of God, is tortured to death on a cross at Golgotha, and he continues to remember his pledge and his plan as politicians and as ordinary men and women continue to belittle him, continue to blaspheme him, continue to ridicule him, continue to resist him, continue to reject him. You know, when we see the way that society shakes its fist in the face of God, we think, how on earth does God not send another catastrophic flood? And the reason he doesn't is he looks at the rainbow and he says, I will remember my pledge and I will remember my plan of salvation. The bow is a sign for God. But the bow is also a sign for every person. The bow was God's reminder to Noah that he would remember his covenant promise. And that still stands. Every time we see a rainbow, it reminds us of God's plans, God's purposes, God's promises, God's pledges that find their ultimate fulfillment in Christ. Every time we see a rainbow, it reminds us of the fact that this is a God of so great salvation. The rainbow, friends, has been given by God to increase our faith in him and to inspire our worship of him. Do we ever do that? You know, I see people on Facebook and I see them taking pictures of double rainbows or rainbows here and rainbows there. And that's great. It's good to appreciate nature, but the rainbow has been given by God to his people to increase their faith in his pledges and his plan of salvation and to inspire their worship of him. You know, whatever other groups may wish to do with the rainbow, And they can. I'm not going to go and have a go at groups who want to use the rainbow. But whatever other groups may want to do with the rainbow, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, let's remember that the rainbow is first and foremost, it is primarily a covenant sign for God and his people. It is a sign that reminds God of his pledges and plan of salvation, and it's a sign to remind us that God remembers his covenant pledge and plan of salvation. Let's remember that, friends. But as we close, I want to consider one final covenant sign with you. You see, the definitive covenant sign isn't the bow in the clouds. The definitive covenant sign is the body of God the Son sitting at the right hand of the Father. The Son is always, always, always before his Father with his nail-pierced hands. And when the Father sees his Son and sees his wounds, he remembers his covenant promise to forgive all the sins of all his people, all who belong to Jesus by faith. Every time the Father sees his Son, he remembers his Son's work and he remembers his covenant promise, I will be merciful toward their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. Friend, if you are a Christian today, if you are in Christ, if you have come to Jesus, this should be such an encouragement to you. Every time the Father sees his well-beloved Son and sees his wounded body, he is reminded of all that Jesus did to secure your salvation. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And doesn't that give us cause and reason to worship every time we read about Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father? He is at the hand of the Father, a pledge, a reminder, a sign as to why God should forgive me, why he should forgive you, why he should show mercy to me, why he should show mercy to you. That is why he is sitting there as that perpetual reminder, that perpetual sign. And he is sitting, friends. He is sitting because his work for me, his work for you is finished. It is perfect. It is complete. You and I don't need to do anything more. Neither does he. It is all finished. What a thought. But if you are not a Christian today, if you haven't come to Jesus, if you are not in Christ, friend, I would invite you today to do so. God has preserved his world and he has sent his Son, the seed of the woman, to suffer and to die. And he has allowed the gospel of his covenant promises that are found in Christ to be preached in your hearing today. He has preserved the world until this moment so that you would hear this gospel. And the greatest tragedy is that you would be confronted with all this grace that is found in Christ and then turn away saying, "Not for me." The greatest tragedy is that you would be confronted with the truth that all the covenant promises of God are fulfilled in Christ and you would turn around saying, "Not for me." The greatest tragedy is that you would be confronted with the truth that every blessing of God is found in Christ and then turn away saying, "Not for me." My friend, why will you stand back from the God who calls out to his people, his covenant people in Isaiah 54, "This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you. I will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart, the hills be removed, but my steadfast love, my covenant love, shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you." That is what he says to his covenant people. Friend, why will you forfeit this promise? Why will you forfeit this peace? Why will you forfeit this compassion? Why will you forfeit this steadfast love, this covenant love that is found in Christ? If I could believe for you, I would. If I could have faith for you, I would. If I could force you to receive Christ, I would do so lovingly, but I can't. But what I can do today, friend, is I can commend Christ to you. And I can say to you, friend, will you receive him? Because in receiving him, in having him, in believing on him, you can know the joy, the absolute joy of knowing that he is sitting at the Father's right hand for you. His work finished, his work perfect, his work complete. He's there as a sign to the Father as to why you should receive covenant mercy. My friend, I plead with you, will you have him?